Our scripture reading for this hour's lesson is taken from 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Well, once again, good morning to you. Appreciate you being here in the auditorium as we are worshiping God on this last day of this month in spirit and in truth. And for those who have tuned us in by way of radio, we're appreciative for you as well. And we'd love for you, if you have an opportunity before you, to come and worship with us here. You'd be our welcome and our honored guest. There was this old boy who was running for a county commissioner seat. And so he was out knocking doors, politicking. And he pulled up to a lady he's known his whole life, Sue's house. And he walks up and knocks on the door. She answers it. He says, "Hi, Sue. I'm Tom. I'm running for your county commissioner, and I'd appreciate your vote." And she says, "Tom, I've known you your whole life. You're bow-legged, you're two-faced, and you run around on everybody that you've ever met. You've never told more than one truth in your whole life, and I wouldn't vote for you if you were the last man on this earth." She said, "In fact, if you were to drop dead on my doorstep, I'd just close the door and go sit down." He said, "Thank you, Sue. I appreciate your time." Walks back to the car, gets out his notebook, and beside her name, he writes, "Doubtful." So I've been sitting on that one, but it's election week, so I can use it now. This morning, I want us to talk about the restoration plea, something that is essential for us to go back and think about. And dear friends, I hope you realize, truly, the place that you live has so much great restoration history right in our backyard, literally. Now, we are blessed, I would dare say, to live in the greatest country in this world. Now, she's not a perfect country by any means, but we have wonderful freedoms. And one of those wonderful freedoms is the freedom of religion, which means that we are free to worship how we choose. Now, we should still do what God says, but we don't have a government-mandated religion like the English do. They're by and large members of the Church of England. We don't have that. You can be a part of the Lord's church. And here in this country, about 200 years ago or so, a little more than that now, devout Bible students and preachers and church leaders, they used this religious freedom to return back to the teaching of the Bible to restore the New Testament. See, the Lord's church had gotten whereby at large not every congregation was doing what God had said to do. And there needed to be a restoration movement. Now, we live in a great place, right? There's a lot of restoration history. The old Philadelphia Meeting House out on Vervilla Road, they've been meeting there. Started about 1803, and some of the great gospel preachers, days gone by, David Lipscomb preached his first sermon at old Philadelphia, among other people. And people that met there went out to other communities to plant the Lord's church. We talk about a restoration plea, dear friends. To restore is to bring something back to its original state. You have a classic 1967 Mustang that's all beat up. Well, you take it apart piece by piece and you have it professionally cleaned, or you do it yourself. And at the end, you have a fully restored vehicle. Well, as we see the restoration plea, to accomplish our restoration, we've got to return back to the Bible. Seek to return to the Bible as the sole guide and our sole source in practice. So what is our plea today? Our plea then is that professing Christians, we speak and we practice the same thing. You're not going to have one group here and another group down the road that does something differently. Our plea is that those who follow Christ shall have all things in common. That we're going to lay aside every man-made name, title, creed, council, denomination, anything that is unauthorized, and also lay aside the things that are restricted in Scripture, the things that God's Word says not to do. As we look to restore Christianity, we talk about the restoration plea this morning. I've got four maxims, four sayings, if you will, that the restoration leaders use, and I want to use those as a guide to our lesson. And I'm sure these will be familiar to you, no doubt. Number one, the restoration movement says we have no creed but the Bible. We don't use a creed book that man has written. We don't have it on a little postcard that we mail out to people and say, read this creed and believe it with all your heart and you'll be saved. No. The Bible is our sole source of information. Now, we were just there in 2 Timothy 3. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Everything, the total amount. And it is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped, ready for every good work. See, with that, I know that nothing is lacking in the Bible. I have everything that I need. In fact, see what Peter says there in 2 Peter chapter 1 in verse number 3. And if you mark in your Bible, might want to underscore at least part of this verse. It might help you as you are confronting people of a worldly religious background. Because the world's religions say, well, you need more than the Bible. You need the Bible and the Book of Mormon, Doctrines and Covenants, A Pearl of Great Price. You need the New World Translation of Holy Scriptures, as the Jehovah's Witnesses use. But notice what Peter says by inspiration. According to His divine power, He has given unto us, watch this, all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that's called us to glory and virtue. What has He given us? Underline that. He's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, which means if I want to know how to live for eternity, He has given me everything I need to know. And if I want to know how to live godly, He has told me everything that I need to know. You know, there are some things that are not revealed in Scripture. You ever read through the Old Testament and go, boy, I really wish I had more in the Garden of Eden. I want to know exact what was it like. What did he spend his day doing? But you know what? It's not recorded. Therefore, I don't have to know it to get to heaven. I've wondered about the thoughts that went through some people's minds throughout the Old Testament, New Testament alike. But you know what? The Bible doesn't record those. Therefore, I don't have to know them in order to get to heaven. Because He has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. Therefore, I need no creed but the Bible. In fact, Jesus says in John 12:48, you have the words by which you'll be judged. You have my words. As a boy or girl is turning 15, you go to the driver's department and they will give you a little booklet that you study, and everything in this book could be on your driving exam. So guess what? The kid's supposed to go home and study, right? There shouldn't be any curveballs. They're not going to give you a question that's not in the book. Well, we know exactly what's going to be on our final exam. We have the Word of God. We know because Jesus left it for us. Therefore, no creed but the Bible. So how do we do this? Well, number one, I've got to place respect for the Bible and its authority as my key. I'm going to live my life of what did God say for me to do? Not what would Justin want to do. What did God say for me to do? And I'm going to base my life upon that. You do it enough, what Justin wants to do is going to line up with what God wants to do. But not only that, you place the Bible in its rightful place and you keep it there. The Bible should be so important in our lives. You know, Solomon says, buy the truth and sell it not. He means that. Put the Word of God in your heart, put it as an important place in your life, and then don't move it. You're never going to find a newer, better word than God's Word. See, the restoration plea is, number one, we have no creed but the Bible, and that's what we do, right? I don't go to some other source for how to be saved. I go to God's Word. That's our first statement. Our second one, I'm going to speak where the Bible speaks, and I'm going to be silent where the Bible is silent. How many times have we heard that used in a gospel meeting, maybe in a pulpit sermon? Well, I tell you what, this is a true statement. Go back to the book of Deuteronomy, if you will. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse number 2. It was hinted at in our earlier lesson of the day. Deuteronomy 4 and verse number 2. The old law, which we're no longer bound to, but their commandment was, you shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I commanded you. You shall not add to it or diminish aught. Diminish anything. You can't change the law of Moses to do whatever you want to. It just simply doesn't work that way. What about us today? Look in Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. Since we're no longer bound to the Old Testament, Colossians 2:14 tells us it was nailed to the cross. Therefore, what about us today? Can I change God's Word? Can I cut out verses I don't want? Will not be pleasing to God. Revelation 22:18-19, "For I testify unto every man that hear the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book, and if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, that God will take away his part out of the book of life, out of the holy city, and from the things that are written in this book." So under the Old Testament law, they were told you can't add anything or diminish anything. And under the New Testament, we're told you can't add anything or take anything away. Because if you add things, then punishment could be added to you. And if you remove things, then your name be cut out of the Lamb's Book of Life, which there's nothing worse than that. I've heard of actors who live different lifestyles, homosexual lifestyles and the like. When they travel, you know, every hotel room has a Gideon's Bible in there. I don't always agree with what the Gideons say, but it's a Bible nonetheless. I know some actors, they'll take their pocket knife and literally cut out passages in the Old Testament that will condemn their lifestyle. They will literally cut out whole pages if it is, because then they go, "Well, it's not in my copy." Friends, God's not going to care if you cut it out of your copy, because it's in His. And we're going to be judged by His, not by yours. So how do we live by this then? Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 6. Number 1, I don't need to think of men more highly than I should. Paul says, "These things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos, a man who was well known in Corinth, for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up the one against another." See, the problem in Corinth was one of them. They had a lot. One of them was they thought more highly of one brother, one teacher than another, and would follow after his teachings. Paul says, "Let me be an example. Let Apollos be an example. Don't think of somebody more highly than you ought to think. They're just a human being just like you. Instead, do what the Bible says." Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. Another way we can do this is if we don't compare ourselves with others. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. "For we dare not make ourselves of this number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measured themselves by themselves, and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." It would be unfair for me to base my song leading ability off of how well John can lead us in singing. He should base off of what's the best John can do. What's the best that I can do or you could do. But for me to judge my life off of somebody else, that's an unfair advantage. And I don't want to give myself any unfair advantages that I don't have to have. So we must just instead focus upon ourselves. And how do we speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent? John 12:48, we've already been given God's Word as our standard. But look there in Philippians 3 and verse number 16. Philippians chapter 3, 16, then we progress further. My fingers will work right. Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 16. "Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing." If we are all speaking the same thing, if we are all living the same way, then you know what? I'm going to speak where the Bible speaks, and I'm going to be silent where the Bible is silent. Now, one of the easiest ways to do that, and I tell you what, if you want to do this, it doesn't always make you the most popular preacher, the most popular Bible teacher, the most popular Christian. But if the Bible speaks against something as a sin, then, dear friends, you better speak against something as a sin. I don't care who's doing it. I don't care if it's a family member, a neighbor. It doesn't matter. If the government says it's okay, but God says it's not, then guess what? It's not. Plain and simple. That's speaking where the Bible speaks. If you're silent where the Bible is silent, if the Bible doesn't touch on that subject, then you can't bind something upon that. You know, the Bible doesn't say where in the worship we are to take the Lord's Supper. We just take it in worship, right? Acts 20, verse 7, upon the first day of the week. I know some places they do it first thing when you walk in the door. I know some places they'll do the offering first thing, the Lord's Supper at the end. But for me to bind and say it has to come after the sermon, well, the Bible's silent on where? So I'm going to speak where the Bible speaks, and I'm going to be silent where the Bible's silent. That worked for the restoration plea, and dear friends, it worked for us today. I like number three. The restoration plea says, I'm going to do Bible things in Bible ways, and I'm going to call Bible things by Bible names. You heard this one before. I'm going to do what the Bible says in the way in which it is said. Now, this is not just my thoughts. Go back to the Old Testament. It worked for them in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 26 and verse number 30. Notice here, in the Old Testament, as God is giving Moses patterns, that's what the back half of Exodus is, or instructions to Moses. Notice here, Exodus 26 and 30, specifically here about the tabernacle. And thou shalt rear up the tabernacle according to the fashion thereof, which was shown thee in the mount, or according to the pattern, in the way in which I've told you, Moses, I want you to build the tabernacle the way I told you to build the tabernacle, and I want you to call it the tabernacle because I told you to call it the tabernacle. See, for Moses, as he was constructing the law from God, he had to do it in the way that God had commanded. Go out to the New Testament now. We see in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 16, notice what Timothy says. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 16. He's just talked about how Jesus Christ came to this world to save sinners, of whom Paul is the chief of sinners. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering. Why, Paul? For a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Why did Jesus do these things? To be a pattern that they could follow after him and have everlasting life. But see how Paul tells Titus. It's not just a one and done kind of thing. Titus chapter 2 and verse number 7. Notice once again he says, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. He's talking about how to behave yourself. But you're showing it as a pattern, doing things in Bible ways and calling Bible things by Bible names. Well, that's proven through Scripture. So then, dear friends, how do I obey this truth? Go back to Romans 10, verse 17. I've got to determine, first and foremost, I'm going to live by faith. Notice how Paul closes out this beautiful section, begins about verse 9, and he says here in verse 17, so faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You see, if I want to determine to live by faith, then I've got to start hearing what God has said. You know it's true, the more you hear the Word of God, it deepens your faith. We talk about some of these stories, like especially the ones we did in Vacation Bible School, and that deepens your faith even more. Maybe you hadn't studied some of those characters in a while. The more you study about it, the more it deepens your faith. We've got to determine, I'm going to live by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 and 7. We've got to determine to do what God has said to do. But dear friends, we also must defeat the attitude that would have us live otherwise. I've got to defeat the attitude that wants me to do it my way. The attitude where I think I know what is best for me. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 in verse number 18. Talking about vanity especially. For not that he commendeth himself is approved, but the whom the Lord commendeth. It's not the one who says, I know what is best, I'm going to do what's best, and I'm going to do it for me. Not someone whose favorite pronoun is I, me, and my. But it's the one that the Lord commendeth. It's the one who does what God has said to do. Too many times when we quit doing Bible things in Bible ways, when we quit calling Bible things by Bible names, it's because somebody was so vain that they thought that God had just told them what to do and not the rest of the people, right? They think, well, I tell you what, I mean, we really enjoy this, but you know, if we change the name on our sign, we might get more people come in. You know, if we brought in instrumental music and worship, I know the Bible says not to do it, but you know, if we did it, we'd pack the house. And if we did a love offering and passed the hat two or three times, boy, we'd just have all the money in the world. Well, you might, but you're not doing Bible things in Bible ways, and that's not calling Bible things by Bible names. The church who says, I think I'm going to start having women as preachers and women as elders, that's not doing Bible things in Bible ways. That's definitely not calling Bible things by Bible names. Dear friends, God's Word is not to be tampered with. It's not an erasable edition. You don't get white out. You don't get to pick and choose. It is printed. It is final. It's complete. And you take it as such. Do Bible things in Bible ways. Then our final one, a maxim of old. In matters of faith, there's unity. In matters of opinion, there's liberty. And in all things, there's clarity. Did you catch that? In matters of faith, we all want to be unified. In matters of opinion, liberty. We do have a freedom to our opinion. But in all things, clarity. When it boils down to it, is what I'm doing going to bring others to Christ, or is it going to detract from it? So, let's see this biblically. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We were in verse number 10. We'll pick up that story and keep reading it, if you will, or that passage rather. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse number 10. Talk about unity, which is something the church of Corinth struggled with. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the household of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, not that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? He's going to go on to say, I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you. Same for these few. I did baptize a whole household, but other than that, I didn't do it. See, the problem was they were following after the preacher and not after the message. They were following after the man who dunked them and not what God had said. See, Paul says, this is a problem, and I'm writing to fix this. Paul had been in Corinth before. He's going to tell them, I'm coming again, and I want to see you in a better situation than when I read this letter or when I wrote this letter to you. So in all matters of faith, we've got to be unified. Having contentions, not all speaking the same thing, that's not unity, dear friends. Now about 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11, liberty in matters of opinion. Now we've got to live in peace. That's the bottom line, dear friends. We've got to live in peace. 2 Corinthians 13 and 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect or be complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind and live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. We have liberty in certain things. As I've already mentioned, my go-to example of when do we do the Lord's Supper and worship? We do it, but when? You know, the Bible does not, or if it does, I haven't found it, specify what time you meet. He says you meet upon the first day of the week. We meet at 9, 10, and 11. I know some places meet at 9 and 10, some at 10 and 11. I know some that meet at just 9. I know some that meet in the afternoons. We have liberty in that, right? We can choose what the elders have set forth, what is the best time for us to meet. But we still take liberty in that, right? It's a matter of opinion. But we're going to do what's the best to make people more faithful to God. Now, what about in charity, in all things? Notice this here, in back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That's the love chapter. Pick up verse 4. In all things, doing it in love. Paul says, love suffers long and is kind. Charity, that's love, envieth not. It vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Love does not behave itself unseemly, does not seek her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but love rejoiceth in the truth. Love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endureth all things. See, in the grand scheme of things, everything that we are to do, dear friends, is in love, and it's out of love. See how John says that. 1 John chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. 1 John 4 and verse 10, Paul or John, writing at the end of the first century, talks about love a lot. 1 John, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us, and He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so love us, we ought also to love one another." What is that? Six times love, or a form thereof, in two verses? He's talking about love. We are to love one another. We have the love, the brotherhood board outside, because we love our fellow sister congregations in Christ. You know, Paul, to those in Ephesus, says, speaking the truth in love. We tell people the truth, and sometimes it's got to be tough love, dear friends. I'm a firm believer that tough love is still love. And sometimes if I truly love you, I'm going to have to tell you, hey, what you're doing, God says not to do, and I say it out of love, but I don't want you to spend an eternity separated from God. We say it love. It's not a, look at you, what you do. No, no. I love you enough. I'm going to tell you this. You're not going to like to hear it, but I'm going to tell you anyways, in everything, whatever we do. If it's a matter of faith, I'm faithful. Why? Because I love Him. If it's a matter of opinion, I use liberty. Why? Because I love Him and He loves me enough to give me a mind where I can determine these things. So how do I follow this truth then? Well, I start by hearing Christ as the head of the church. And at the same time, as Paul so eloquently puts it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, realizing that one member isn't bigger than the whole body. It's not one person who calls the shots. That's not how God planned for the church to be. We have elders, a plurality of elders. There's never one elder. It's an eldership. They make the decisions. And we have deacons who help carry out the decisions, the special servants of the church. No one member is bigger than the whole body. That's not how it works on the normal body, right? You don't have a pinky finger that controls the whole body. It's not how it works. It comes from the head as Christ, who tells the body what to do. So in matters of faith, we have unity. In the matters of opinion, there's liberty. In all things, there's charity. Now, as we start to close out the restoration plea, there are some who have asked, maybe you this morning, well, do we still need the restoration plea today? You've talked about the pioneer preachers of days gone by. Do we still need them? Let me ask you this, dear friends. If we practice these statements or these maxims we've looked at, will we be faithful to God? Well, I think we will. What about if we ignore them? No creed but the Bible. Speak where the Bible speaks. Silent where the Bible is silent. Do Bible things in Bible ways. Call Bible things by Bible names. And in all matters of faith, unity, and of opinion, liberty, and all things in charity. If I ignore these, will we inevitably return to religious error from which our forefathers tried to break us free? Dear friends, hear me out. Any plea that seeks to restore is good. There is always a need for restoration. So it comes up to you, dear friends. Will you be a restorer? See, the harvest is white, and yet laborers are few. We all need help in reaching the lost. Try to bring the dying to Christ. There are certain people that won't listen to the preacher, won't listen to the elders or the deacons, but they'll listen to you because they're your neighbor, because they're your best friends. May Christians everywhere devote themselves to this great cause of trying to restore people to the Lord, to plead to be united with Him. And dear friends, this is the cause by which He prayed for and He died. I tell you now, Jesus Christ did not come to this lowland of sin and sorrow to live about 33 years, to die upon that cross. He didn't do that for everybody to not get along. He didn't do that for there to be a group over here trying to praise Him, not doing what He said, and a group over here not doing what He said, and we're here doing what He said. He didn't die for that. That's why we need the restoration plea. That's why we need to take the gospel to the lost and dying world. And I hope this lesson has motivated you to do such, because, dear friends, that restoration plea, it still works just as good as it has. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you realize, first off, that you're not a Christian. Dear friends, realize Jesus Christ, He died for you and your sins. If you need to become a Christian, as we sing this invitation song, you do it by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized. Go down that watery grave, come up a new creature alive in Christ. If you haven't done that, why not do so this morning? But dear Christian friend, maybe you've fallen away. Maybe you have quit calling Bible things by Bible names. Maybe you've been following a different creed than the Bible. You can be restored this very morning. Faith, repentance, and prayer. We'd love to pray with you and pray for you, and you can leave in a restored relationship. If we can help you in any way at all, whatever your need may be, please let it be known while we stand and while we sing.